Good morning. Good to see you all here, and it's good to be here with you all. Good to have many that were out back with us, and then in turn, we have a lot that have been with us that are currently out. So, nice little trade-off there, but it's good to see you all here. It's good to be here with you all. If you want to take out a Bible, turn over to Mark chapter 12. That'll be where we begin our study this morning as we consider loving holy. You know, last week we discussed the story of the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7 who came to Jesus as he dined with Simon the Pharisee, and she washed the feet of Jesus with her tears, dried them with her hair, kissed them, anointed them with oil. Jesus used her as an example, teaching in this opportunity to say that this woman has loved much because she was forgiven much. And as we saw last week, she had this reputation of being a sinful woman. Jesus himself says that her sins were many. But she also shows that she loved Jesus much because Jesus forgave much. Her many sins being forgiven, the forgiveness being the powerful motivation to love him much. With this motivation in mind, today let us consider loving holy. Jesus himself says in Mark chapter 12, you would join me over there in verse 29 and 30, as he's in the midst of being asked these questions by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, we come to the question from the scribe who asks him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus replies, verse 29 and 30. Jesus says, answer to them, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. This is a verse that we've referenced a time or two in previous studies, and it's always worth noting, considering that Jesus declares this as the greatest command, as the first and greatest command, according to Matthew's account. All the do's and don'ts, everything that Scripture tells us, of those, this is the number one command in the eyes of God himself, to love him with our entirety. Love him wholly. But of the times we've mentioned it in quick succession and have yet to take proper time to break it down and dwell on these parts. And today we want to do that. Today we want to take some time with each of these. Maybe give us something to think about, that we may be invigorated, that we may be encouraged, that we may have that light, that love continuously growing. This is by no means a exhaustive study of each of these points, but these things, let's think about these things and consider loving holy, loving biblically, loving with our entirety. The first aspect of loving God wholly is to love with all the heart. The heart in context of Scripture refers to more than just the organ pumping blood through the entire body. It refers to the inward man, the thoughts or feelings, the character, the will of the person, the motivation of the person. Why do we need to love the Lord our God with all our hearts? Because God is looking at our hearts. All throughout Scripture, one thing regarding the heart is made 100% evident. God knows what is within the heart. When God rejected Saul from being king, he sent Samuel out to the house of Jesse to anoint a new king from the family in Judah. When the first and oldest son came before Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, God said to him, Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God knows what's within the heart. And as he is here choosing a new king, he is not concerned with who's the oldest, or who's the strongest, or who's the most experienced, or any of that. He is looking at the heart. What's the motivation within the heart? Who's going to be pure of heart that's going to lead this nation? looking for someone after his own heart in this instance. More importantly, that's what we need to take away from here. He's looking for someone whose heart mimics his own heart. And the takeaway from this thought, in contrast with our main text, when we recognize that God sees our heart, we must recognize that we cannot fool him. We cannot hide what is within our hearts from him. If we say that we love him, he's going to be checking our hearts to see if we mean it, or if we speak out of turn. If we say we love him, but within our hearts, we actually love something else. Or we say that we love him, but within our hearts, he sees darkness and sin. He's going to be checking to see if our love from the heart is authentic. So when he looks at the heart, what does he hope to find? Well, if we love with our hearts, then when he looks at our hearts, he will see a heart that is seeking after him. If we love someone, a person, a friend, your spouse, a sibling, don't we seek after them? When we get to come home to someone we love, don't we want to seek after them so that we can spend time with them, tell each other about our days? If we're invited to an event by someone that we love, don't we seek them to say hello to them and the crowd of this people? The idea applies with God. If you love him, you seek him. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119 and verse 2, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." Seek, in Old Testament scripture, means to resort to seek with care, to inquire of, to ask for, to frequent, to follow. If you love the Lord, you seek after him. If you're seeking after him, you have your heart set on following him. If you love God, you pursue him. You seek after him so that you can praise him, so that you can pray to him, talk with him, to spend time with him in his word. Is that what we who say we love him from the heart do? If not, we should reevaluate how much we actually love him. Check and see if our heart is truly in the right place. Because just as we said a moment ago, when we love someone, we seek them. We want to be around them. That's what God wants of us too. He wants us to take time to be with him. He wants to see hearts that love him, having been purged of wickedness and having been purified in his sight. We who love God and who recognize that God sees our hearts, we should make sure that we purge from our hearts anything that should not be there. Scripture shows us about the wickedness that lies within the heart. What happens when we grow? Our hearts become worn down. They become influenced by the wickedness that surrounds us. Jeremiah even records in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" If we love God, he's going to see us doing our best to cast this wickedness and evilness from our hearts. He will see us purging evil from our heart. Why? Because God is righteous. And in order to love him better, in order to love him more, in order to love him properly, we eliminate any love for sin, any love for fleshly desire that is within us. We don't want any of that to be in our lives or in our hearts anymore. So we cast it off from us. We purge it from us so that we can make sure that we love God more fully and without stumbling and without distraction and without anything in our hearts getting in the way. Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, Blessed are the pure in heart. For they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Being pure in heart, if we can accomplish that, we're going to see God. Think about that. Being pure in heart means that we have our hearts purged from this wickedness, cleansed from evil desires, purified to the point that we now seek after what is well-pleasing to God. We replace our desire for wickedness with a desire for God because of our love for Him. This is loving God with all our hearts. We don't just say that we love Him and leave it at that. We desire Him. We seek after Him wholeheartedly. We make our hearts right with Him. And out of our love for Him, we get the evil out of our heart. Pursue purity in our hearts so that our hearts may better reflect one who is pursuing Him and His word. We want people to see our hearts. We want God to see our hearts as holy. And once our hearts are holy, we want that to show. We want our love for God to be plainly evident, not just to Him, but to all those around us, and serve as an example to others. But the second aspect of loving God holy is to love God with all the soul, our immortal soul, a soul that desires to be with God. We want nothing more than for our soul, trapped in this mortal form right now, to go back to God in the moment that we die, and in the moment that Jesus returns. We want our soul to go be with Him. And because of that want, loving God with all the soul translates into this deep desire to be with Him. The psalmist writes in Psalm 42, verses 1 through 5, he writes, saying, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you. O God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Look at the language the psalmist uses here. His soul longs for God. He pours out his soul to God in his distress. He tries to find comfort and solace for his soul with God. This is a soul who loves God. The utmost desire of the soul is God. Does our soul look like this? Does our soul long for God? When life tears down and afflictions hurt and overtake us, does our soul look for God? When we endure the hardships of life, do we pour out our soul to God? If not, then why not? If our soul loves God, we should want to pour out our soul to God. Our soul should long for God. Deep within me, I should want Him. No matter how easy life is or how difficult life is. You know, this love, a love from the soul, is what keeps us going through all the troublesome and tiresome times. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Even though we age, even though we go through the troublesome and the tiresome times, we keep hanging on. And what is the source of that? Why do I want to hang on? We recognize that eternity awaits. The things that we see now will all perish. Our bodies, nature, cities, the world itself someday. You know, it's all temporary. But a love for the soul recognizes the temporal nature of all things here. and recognizes that we are here temporarily, we can admit, once we recognize that my soul does not belong down here. My soul belongs with God up there. We're just pilgrims here. We're on a journey here. We're not meant to stay. We're meant to be with God, which is what, as we just saw in the Psalms, that's what our soul should desire. While we're down here, that desire needs to take precedence. We find relief in the idea that we get to be in heaven with God, with the God that we love, that our soul gets to go be with Him and spend eternity with Him. And so, if our souls fully love God, we should be seeking for those souls to be blameless in His sight. We know full well that sin separates us from God. Sin is what taints our souls and keeps us out of heaven. If we love God with our souls, then like with our hearts, we need to make sure that our souls are purified, kept free from sin. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, as he closes his letter, his first letter to Thessalonica, he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is Paul's wish for the Thessalonians, that God may sanctify them completely, that their entirety, both inside and outside, are sanctified, that being set apart by God, and most importantly, be kept blameless for when all life is over. When we're baptized, we're made blameless. Our sins are washed away. We are no longer bound by sin. We are set free from sin. We want to hold on to that as Christians. We want to live faithfully so that we can live and be seen as blameless in the sight of God. We don't go back to sin. We don't return to those old desires that have tainted our soul once before. We make sure that we stay blameless in the sight of God. We work as best we can to make sure our soul remains blameless once it has been saved. The God who we love, He loved us first and gave us the means for us to become blameless. And so we who love Him with all the soul make sure that our souls remain purified, remain blameless and free from sin, so that we can be with Him in eternity. Third aspect of loving God wholly is to love with all the mind. To grow in knowledge and wisdom, keeping Him in the forefront of our minds. He is not on the back burner of my mind, rather the focus of my mind. I seek after Him through the word that He has given us. With a love for God, there needs to be that desire, that pursuit of godly knowledge. How are we supposed to do anything right in the sight of God if we are not constantly pursuing godly knowledge? It all starts with the right attitude. And the attitude that we need to have is one of willingness to pursue godly knowledge. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, among many verses in Psalm 119, pouring out this love for God's word, pouring out this love for being in God's word and looking into God's word and finding comfort in God's word. He says, Psalm 119, let's read verses 129 through 133. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. The psalmist recognizes the wonder that is the testimonies of God. He recognizes that the words that God has given to us are for our understanding, so that the simple, that being those who had no direction in life, those who walked without purpose, can gain understanding through God's word, can gain wisdom through God's word, can find their direction through God's word. And that word of God is a wonderful thing. All the more now that it has been completed. Remember, when the psalmist wrote this, only part of the will of God had been revealed and recorded. But now we today have the whole of Scripture before us, having been completed. And we should all the more appreciate the work that God did to bring these Scriptures together. As he wrote earlier in this psalm, he loves the Word. He loves taking time in the Word. He finds guidance in the Word. That's love with all the mind. But in order to have a love with all the mind, we need to have the right attitude of mind. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verse 13 through 16, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" The attitude of one who loves with all the mind seeks to gird up the loins of their minds. What does that mean? It's a fancy way of saying to get your mind in the right place. Within the same context, he says to be sober. That meaning be vigilant, be of sound mind, have good judgment, seek self-control and good judgment. Be hopeful, knowing in our minds that one day Jesus Christ will come back and we get to go home. Be holy, have our minds focused on more than just the worldly living. More importantly, being focused on righteous living. Focusing our mind to have these commands that he's given us on the forefront of our minds so that we can use these to be holy in his sight, to be vigilant in his sight, to have self-control in his sight. And as we addressed earlier, souls that love God, that want to be with him. So the focus of our minds needs to be on living right in order to be with him. One thing that we must do is to transform our minds from worldliness to godliness. The focus of our minds is too often exclusively on worldly things. Whether that be work, whether that be school, whether that be home, making sure the house is clean, making sure the bills are paid, lawn care, grocery store. And there are many things besides these in the world that distract us that are not even important at all. Point being, this world is full of distractions, full of things that are not important but try to demand our time. And furthermore, it's full of sin. So we're called in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What happens when we become conformed to this world? We get distracted by it. We get engulfed in it. We treat the things of the world as important. The things that the world finds important, we'll find those important as well. But if our minds are renewed, transformed, then we will find what is important to God. And what should be important to us. These things he has revealed to us in his word so that they may be engraved in our minds and our minds may be transformed. If we love God with all of our mind, we're willing to be renewed, willing to be transformed. We're willing to let our minds be vessels ready to be filled with what is in his word so that we may know how to best serve him in all the things that we say and do. Fourth aspect of loving God holy is to love with all the strength. We work for God, striving to keep all that he has commanded us. This means everything I feel in my heart and soul, every thought that I have for God, I put into action. Remember when we talked last week about the sinful woman? We said in the introduction that actions speak louder than words do. And we looked at her. We looked at her story. She showed her love to Jesus through acting, through performing an act of service to the Lord. Jesus recognized this, saying in Luke chapter 7, verse 47, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." He says this because she showed her love by her actions, by doing this act of service for Jesus. She showed love to Jesus through her actions. The scripture does not show her coming up and simply saying, "I love you," over and over. The scripture does not show her inactive or inconsiderate. No, her whole story, her love is put on display through her actions. We love by doing. And we love by doing what? By keeping his commandments. John wrote in 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" In the midst of this, we see keeping the commands proves our love, both for God and for our brother. We prove our love to God by following his commandments. We prove our love to God by loving each other. One of his commands, the second greatest even. His commands are not burdensome to us, but for our benefit, for making us holy, for helping us to overcome the world and its issues and worldliness through our faith and through our obedience. We love by doing. We love by obeying. Our strength being put forward in action, in love toward God. Finally, let your strength translate into endurance. As Paul was ending his first letter to Corinth, he writes in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 and 14, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love." This call, as he ends his letter, is for the brethren in Corinth to be strong. He encourages their strength, both for the sake of being strong to do what they're supposed to do, but also to have the attitude of one who is strong, being watchful, standing fast in the faith, having bravery, doing everything in love. If we love God with all of our strength, we will adopt these attitudes, and our actions will mean more because of that. Loving God means being watchful, standing fast as not to fall away from him. Loving God means to be brave in order to do his will. Is this us? Is this what our strength looks like? Is this what our love looks like? Because this is love, true love. Loving God wholly looks like this. And we could spend a lot more time on this. And perhaps in the future, we'll come back to this idea and expand on these ideas even more. But for now, to love him with all of the heart, soul, mind, and strength, all these aspects means we give all of ourselves to him. Our entirety belongs to the Lord. Every fiber of my being, every aspect of my existence is for God. So with love, in true love, on each and every one of these fronts, we won't be lacking in love for God. The question for us today is, are we actually lacking in any of these aspects? Do we look into our hearts and see that we haven't put God in the proper place of our hearts? Do we have something in our hearts that is getting in the way? Have our hearts not yet been fully purified from the wickedness that is within us? Do we look at our souls and see that we do not have the proper connection to God? Do we not long to be with him? Do we look and see that our souls are not yet completely pure and free from sin? Do we look into our minds and see that we are distracted? Do we not seek after his word? Do we not have the right attitude of our mind? Is he on the back burner of our minds? Do we look at our strength and see that we're not strong enough or that we're not doing enough? Do we look and see that we've been lacking in keeping his commandments, in showing up for him, in giving back to our brethren in his name? Consider these things. And let us seriously examine ourselves to make sure that our love is what it should be in the eyes of God. Let us make every effort to make sure that our love is what he deserves from us. Let us continue to grow in love in each and every one of these aspects, each and every day, because he is absolutely deserving and absolutely worthy of all of our love and more. Let us love him more each and every day. And if you're here this morning and are not yet a Christian, but if you've grown to love God in any sort of way, we want to encourage you to grow in that. We want to encourage you to act upon that. If you're here this morning and have heard the word and have come to believe on the things within the word, we want you to act on that. You can repent of your sins, show your love to God by turning away from your sins, confessing the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and you can be baptized, washed free of your sins, your soul being ready to join God if the Lord should return. We want you to be there. We want you to be with us on that day. And if you're here this morning already as a Christian, but have allowed sin in your life, and if you've allowed yourself to lack love, to shrink from loving the Lord in the way that you should, make your life right with God once again today. Repent of those things. Repent of your sins. Repent of your inaction. Turn from these things. Turn back to God. Confess your sins to him, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of those things. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren here and now today, we're here for you. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to go against you. We're going to meet you with love. We're going to pray for you. We're going to lift you up and encourage you, because we've been there. We're all going through it, and we all want to be with God someday. And so let's work together to get there. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.